All right. Well, turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And this morning I'll be reading verse 39 to 45. Luke 1:39. Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." On April 12th, 1961, a Soviet cosmonaut named Yuri Gagarin became the first human being to journey into space and also the first to orbit around the Earth. And when he got back, he is supposed to have said, although it's actually disputed, he's supposed to have said, and in fact, the Soviet leader at his time in a speech quoted him as saying this, "I looked and I looked, but I didn't find God." And he's been a easy target for preachers ever since that time. But why didn't he see God? Why didn't he see God? Is it because he should have known that God does not reveal himself in public, but only in the purely private sphere of the soul, of our inner self, and he should have known that before he went into space looking for God? Or is it because God has revealed himself in public in a place where Yuri Gagarin didn't look on his trip into space? Last week, Dr. Lockwood gave us a window into his classroom of preschoolers where he asked a boy about an impossible thing. And he said, "Was it right to worship the baby in the manger?" And as he said, the boy hesitated. He wasn't quite sure what the answer was to that, and then said, "Yes, it was right." And then Dr. Lockwood asked, "Why?" And the boy responded, "Because Jesus is another name for God." Good answer. Well taught. Good answer to that question. But I want to say this morning, you're not only permitted to call Jesus God and to worship Jesus as God, but it's essential that you worship Jesus as God, that you call Jesus God. It's essential to your eternal salvation, but it's also essential to your daily sanctification and to your growth in holiness. And I hope to show you that this morning. Our passage, I've divided into three parts. And so first we have Mary's journey in verse 39 to 41, and then Elizabeth's exclamation, 42 to 44, and then finally we'll look at Elizabeth's conclusion in verse 45. And so we begin with Mary's journey. And when I think of Mary at Christmas time, I've gotten accustomed to thinking of her as kind of immobile, kind of moving slowly. Perhaps riding a donkey, moving with difficulty, because I think of her as 9 months pregnant and making that difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But this is 9 months before that, this time that we're looking at, when Mary made this journey that it speaks of in verse 39. At this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to a hill country to a city of Judah. This is 9 months before that. Mary doesn't look pregnant at all. At this time, she is pregnant, but she doesn't look pregnant. And she can move. Mary makes tracks for this journey, and she travels in haste. She travels in a hurry. The long trip that she made that we remember from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she was pregnant was probably approaching 100 miles, probably about 90 miles that she made. And this journey was maybe that long. It depends where in the hill country of Judea she went to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, but probably at least three quarters that long, or perhaps even just as long as that journey. So she made a long journey, and she made it in a hurry at this point. We don't know if she traveled alone or with companions, but she made the trip, and she made it quickly. She decided to go suddenly, and she made the trip very quickly. Now, this was not an attempt to prevent Mary's neighbors in Nazareth from knowing that she was pregnant. That was not the point of this sudden journey. There's a different purpose for this trip, and the purpose was to see a sign. That's why she made this trip. And so you remember what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. A strange visitor had met her, turned out to be the angel Gabriel, and announced to her the impossible, that she, a virgin, would conceive a child who would reign as king over Israel forever, and that she would conceive this child not with a man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, he would be called the Son of God. An impossible thing, a wonderful thing, a thing that transcends imagination, a thing that she had never even thought of before. And not only was that announcement given to her in words, this impossible thing, but also the angel gave her a sign to confirm it. And the sign was another impossible thing, another wonderful thing, another thing that transcended imagination. And that was that her cousin, who was old, past childbearing age, and also barren, had never been able to have children, was pregnant, 6 months pregnant, by her husband, Zacharias. And so that was a sign, one impossible thing pointing to another, and that's in verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her 6th month. So that's the impossible thing. It's a sign. It's pointing to the other impossible thing of all the things that the angel has announced to Mary about her, the impossible birth that will take place in her. Because the angel wanted her to know, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary wasted no time at all after hearing the angel's message. She knew her cousin, Elizabeth. She knew that her cousin had been barren. That was not a new thought to her. And she knew where to find her. She knew where to go. She hadn't known before the angel told her that Elizabeth was pregnant. In fact, that was a big secret, and you can see that in verse 24 of this chapter. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And so this was kept secret, and certainly secret from Mary. So Mary makes this journey. Mary's pregnant, but not showing. You could not look at Mary at this time and tell that she was pregnant, although she was. Elizabeth was pregnant and showing. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. So you could look at Elizabeth and tell that she was pregnant. And that was the point. That was the point of Mary's journey, because Elizabeth's pregnancy was a sign, just as the angel had told to Mary. Now, we're getting a little bit ahead of our story, but Mary stayed for 3 months after seeing Elizabeth, and that's in verse 56. Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. So Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary arrived, and then she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, seems, until the baby was born. And so she stayed long enough to see that Elizabeth gave birth to a little boy and not to a little girl before she returned to Nazareth, just as the angel had told her, because the angel had told Mary, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son, not a daughter, in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. Now, when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's house, a lot happened in a short amount of time, and so their 3-month visit got off to a big start, got off to a loud start, actually, and so let me read what happened almost at the same time when Mary arrived. Verse 39. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So three things happened almost simultaneously, but actually not. They happened in order, 1, 2, and 3. And in the time of maybe a second, if you were to time this on the stopwatch. The first thing is Mary gave Elizabeth a greeting. That's what it says in verse 40. She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. First thing, whatever the greeting was, it wasn't important, or else it'd be written. It was just a normal greeting, probably like greetings we have elsewhere in Scripture, shalom, or peace. Peace be with you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Those are the kind of normal greetings that are given in other places in Scripture. So Mary came. She greeted Elizabeth. And then immediately, John leaped. As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. This was the first time that the two now unborn children, Jesus in Mary's womb and John in Elizabeth's womb, had encountered each other. And John did in the womb as he was destined to do for his life's work. He detected and signaled, he announced the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. And as soon as Elizabeth heard her young cousin Mary's greeting, almost simultaneously, the unborn child leaped in her womb as if he was spring-loaded. You can think of like a track athlete, a sprinter waiting on the blocks for the gun to go off. And as soon as he hears it, he springs into action. And this was the same with the baby, John. And this is what he was destined to do according to the angel's words to Zacharias. He said in verse 16, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He was to be the forerunner to run before him. And importantly, it says in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And so the Holy Spirit came upon him before he was born and enabled him to do what he would also do in his lifetime. So Mary greeted her cousin as soon as Elizabeth heard the greeting. Second, the baby leaped in her womb. And then a third thing happened almost immediately after that. And that is that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth and empowered her to do what she would not have been able to do otherwise, empowered her to perceive what she could not have otherwise have known, and to open her mouth to speak it, and to cause her to rejoice in what she was perceiving and in what she was saying. So we've had Mary's journey. It's come to an end. It's met by John and by Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so at journey's end, Mary is met by Elizabeth's exclamation. That's the second part of the message. It's in verse 42 through 44. Let me read verse 42. And she, Elizabeth, cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice, and it must have shocked Mary to get this response from Elizabeth. So Mary comes. She's seen, actually, it's an amazing sight. She's seen her cousin, who's old, who's barren, pregnant. And as soon as she's caught a glimpse of what she's come to see, a pregnant Elizabeth, she gets this loud voice coming back of Elizabeth's exclamation. And Elizabeth is speaking about Mary's pregnancy, about Mary's secret, something that Elizabeth could not have known unless the Holy Spirit had shown her and caused her to know this. And what does she say? She says a blessing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, she says to her cousin. Now, what does she mean by this? Blessed are you among women. Well, this matches a Hebrew way of basically saying you're the most blessed woman. Blessed are you among women. Deborah, in her song, sang about Jael and said something very similar to Jael. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. And so a similar thing, it means blessed are you among women. You're the most blessed woman. And most blessed here, Elizabeth says, Mary is most blessed of women. Most blessed, according to one way in which a woman's greatness was measured in Bible times, and that is a woman's greatness was measured by the greatness of the children that she bore, as if those children were an extension of herself. Now I say that's one way a woman's greatness was measured. It's not the way Jael's greatness was measured, not because of something that her children did, because of something that she did. But in this case, it was the reason why Mary is called most blessed, because of the greatness of her son. And so you have these two blessings side by side. Blessed are you among women, most blessed of women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So Mary's blessedness is mentioned first. It's based on the blessedness of the child that she would bear. And that also fits an Old Testament pattern in which the second blessing is the cause of the first, where there's two side by side. So for example, Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he brings out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so the second blessing, blessed be God Most High, is the reason for the first, blessed be Abram. And it's the same here. The second blessing, blessed is the fruit of your womb, is the reason for the first. Blessed are you, most blessed among women. It also fits a pattern in which the second blessing is a blessing of God himself, because that's what this is. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, which is actually God, is going to be the fruit of Mary's womb, God the Son. So Elizabeth, she's been blessed herself by bearing a child in her old age, and she's been meditating on that blessing for 6 months, as it says, is what she did when she secluded herself and she went in the house and didn't let anybody see her. It says in verse 25, this is what she was saying to herself. This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days which when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. So Elizabeth is blessed by the Lord. She's been meditating on that blessing. She sees Mary, her young cousin, and she says, most blessed are you among women. You're more blessed even than I am. And she says this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her young cousin Mary is more blessed than she, because Mary's son would be greater than her son. So her young cousin is more blessed than any other woman, because her son will be greater than any other man. And so the older here pronounces a blessing on the younger. Now, Elizabeth continues after pronouncing this blessing in verse 43. And verse 43 is actually my favorite verse of this paragraph, so let me read it. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And so she continues speaking this in Mary's hearing. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? You'll notice it's a question. It's a question. And if you've got a King James Version in front of you, you'll see the word whence. And that's a word that we don't use much anymore. It's a shame that we don't, because it's a really good word. It means from where. Whence is this to me? From where is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It expresses amazement. That's why it's put in a question. How can this be? That's how my translation puts it. But it's really, from where is this that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? There's humility in this. From where to me, of all people, is this that the mother of my Lord would visit me? There's wonder in it. From where? How can this be that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? It's as undeserved as it is unexpected. And that's what her question expresses. Yuri Gagarin, at the time of the greatest achievement of his life, for him and for his country as well, was looking for God in a distant place, the most distant place that you could imagine. A dry, arid place, outer space, and he didn't find him. And Elizabeth says, I didn't go to God. God came to me to be my Lord, and he found me in a most impossible place, from the womb of a humble virgin. Mary's son was already Elizabeth's Lord at this time, though he was no bigger than your thumbnail. But the fullness of the deity of God was pleased to dwell in him in bodily form, even at this time, even before he was born. How many people had Mary passed on the road as she traveled in haste from Nazareth to the house of Zacharias? And perhaps some were deep in thought as to where God might be found. Perhaps they were pondering that, never knowing that God himself was closer to them than they could ever imagine in this lowly girl that they passed on the road. And yet it did them no good to be close to God on the road. It did them no good. Nor will it do you any good to live in the world where God himself has come and visited to be born as a human being. And in fact, it won't even do you any good to believe that he came and was born as a human being. The demons believe that and tremble. It won't do you any good to believe that God himself has come to be born as a human being unless you believe and know with complete certainty he came for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit showed Elizabeth when the Holy Spirit empowered her. He's come for me. How can it be that the mother of my Lord has come to me? That's what the Holy Spirit showed Elizabeth. And in fact, God saves in no other way than this, that the Holy Spirit brings Christ to your experience, brings Christ to your mind in such a way as to cause both humility and wonder in faith, like is expressed in Elizabeth's question. The Holy Spirit brings Christ into your consciousness, into your experience, to give you, in such a way, it gives you humility in your unworthiness, that even at your highest, even at your best, you could never find God, that Christ must come and make himself close to you and seek and find you, and then wonder in your unworthiness that God came and found you in a way as undeserved as it is unexpected. Now, if you think that I'm speaking to any unconverted that might be here when I say God saves in no other way than this, than the Holy Spirit bringing Christ to your attention and causing you to be unworthy before him, causing you to wonder that Christ would come to you. I am speaking to unconverted, trying to win a convert. But let me add this too. Let me add this too. That God sanctifies believers and causes them to grow in holiness day by day in no other way than this. It's the same way. By the Holy Spirit bringing Christ to your experience, bringing Christ near to you in such a way that causes humility, in such a way that causes wonder, causes humility that even at your highest, even at your best as a Christian, as a believer, you could never come close to actually seeking and finding God. And wonder that in your unworthiness that God in Christ finds you. Even the new man that God created, the new creation, doesn't stand before God in its own worthiness so that there's no wonder anymore, so that there's no humility anymore, no surprise anymore that God would look with kindness on it. But the new nature lives in you only by trusting in Christ. Only by the Holy Spirit making Christ near to you in such a way that shows you your own unworthiness and causes you to wonder in your faith towards him. And so the new nature moves and lives and breathes only in faith to Christ, only in praise to Christ, the baby born in a manger, only in love to Christ, only in prayer in Jesus' name, the one who does impossible things, only in wonder at Christ. And the new nature moves only in works that come from Christ, himself working through you. So the Christian never stops saying, along with Elizabeth, how has it happened to me? Whence is this to me that my Lord would come to me? Elizabeth said the mother of my Lord, but we can just say that my Lord would come to me in the same wonder that she had. I ran across something in my reading that kind of shocked me when I read it, and I've been chewing on it ever since to see if I agree. But I found it to be helpful, and it's this, that every righteous deed that Christ works through you is sin in relation to the righteous deed that Christ must work in you in the next moment, in the very next moment. In other words, you can never pile up enough victories, enough successes. You can never store up enough righteousness and righteous deeds in yourself that you no longer need the Holy Spirit to make Christ near to you and cause wonder and delight and amazement in all your unworthiness, that Christ comes to you to be your Lord and to make you to be whole. And so Elizabeth marvels, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And then she tells Elizabeth how she knew. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. That's how she knew that her Lord had come to her, because the baby, as soon as the greeting came, the baby leaped in her womb. We know all that already from the other, but she adds this, he leaped in my womb for joy, for joy. There's a number of words for joy in the New Testament, and this one is the most intense, and in fact, it's a good illustration of what this word means, because it's jumping for joy. You know, you can be joyful without jumping, but if you experience intense joy, the most intense joy, you might jump for joy, and you would use this word, because it's intense joy, it's exultation, is the way it's sometimes translated. And so she experienced this leap in her womb, this kick, whatever it was, in her womb. It's experienced by her as a jolt with no meaning connected or attached to it. Could it be because the baby's in pain? Could it be because he's afraid? Could it be because the baby was startled? How could you tell what it means? But no, the Holy Spirit showed her what was meant by this, and she understood that it was the baby moving, leaping for joy, for intense joy. And so this is what she explains to Mary. When the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for exultation, for this intense joy. And Elizabeth shared in that joy that her baby had expressed. And so there's a mark of joy, intense joy, in everything that Elizabeth says in her exclamation. It's the same for you, as the Holy Spirit makes Christ near to you. And so God sanctifies believers and causes them to grow in holiness in no other way than bringing Christ near to your experience in such a way that causes you to see your own unworthiness, to wonder, and also to rejoice with this exultation, with this intense joy. And that's every moment, the way that the Lord deals with you in Christ. And let me show you that. Turn to, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll just read verses 6 to 9. In this, and it's speaking of a salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ, in this you greatly rejoice, and that's this word, that for intense joy, John leaped for intense joy, for exultation. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed in various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, that's not how Christ is brought near to us, but he's brought near by the word. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice, and there's the word again, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so this is the way God deals with us every moment, is by bringing about this joy, this intense joy in Christ, even in trials, even when it's necessary for you to be distressed by various trials. Now, turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. So we have no Bible left behind, no Bible open in 1 Peter while we're talking about Luke. because I want to return back to Luke. And this series, this Christmas series, I've entitled it Mary's Christmas, Nothing Will Be Impossible with God. And so in other words, it's about Mary's experience of the birth of Christ, what she experienced, and the main lesson of that experience, which is in verse 37, what the angel told her, nothing will be impossible with God. And so you might say from this sermon, well, this passage is actually, it's really more about Elizabeth's experience than it is about Mary's. We began with Mary's journey in haste that she made, but we move very quickly to what Elizabeth said in Mary's hearing, which is really what about what the Holy Spirit showed to Elizabeth. Well, it turns out what Elizabeth said was contagious. And what Elizabeth experienced, she passed on to Mary. And Mary made it her own, or the Holy Spirit made it to belong to Mary. And so the next thing that happens at this moment after Elizabeth speaks, it happens is another thing that happens right away. Mary opens her mouth to speak with the same joy as Elizabeth, the same certainty, the same humility, the same wonder, the same love for God that she had seen and heard in her cousin Elizabeth with a song about God. And that's in verse 46. My soul exalts in the Lord. That's what Mary had learned. And my spirit has rejoiced. There's our word for this intense joy, the same word that's used for the baby leaping in her womb. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, Mary's song is not going to be part of our Christmas series this year. And the reason for that is simply we did it last year. And we had a message that was a standalone message on Mary's song. Otherwise, it would be, because the song is really captures Mary's experience of Christmas. So in this series, just to review, we had first an impossible birth announced, and that was in verse 26, as the angel Gabriel came to announce to Mary. And then an impossible birth explained, because Mary asked a question in verse 34, how will this be? And so the angel also explained to her about this impossible birth. And then this time we have an impossible birth confirmed by a sign that Mary traveled a long distance in haste to see her cousin's pregnancy. And if Mary's song were part of our series, as it really should be, we'd have an impossible birth celebrated, because that's what Mary does. She celebrates, along with Elizabeth, this impossible birth even before it happens. And then on Christmas Day, of course, we'll have the Christmas story. And I'll title that An Impossible Birth Accomplished. So Elizabeth passes on the joy, the certainty, the wonder, the humility that she experienced because the Holy Spirit taught her to Mary, who in turn celebrates the impossible birth with her song right in Elizabeth's house. But not before Elizabeth's conclusion. As we get to the final thing that Elizabeth says, we've had Mary's journey in verse 39 to 41, Elizabeth's exclamation in verse 42 to 44, and now finally, Elizabeth's conclusion, and that's in verse 45. It's a blessing, another blessing. It's a beatitude, and it's about Mary, and it brings out the main lesson of Mary's experience. Nothing will be impossible with God. So look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her by the Lord. It's another blessing. We had a blessing already, but this is a totally different Greek word for blessing. It sounds totally different from the one that was used twice in verse 42 at the beginning when she cried out, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And so now she uses a different word. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, the Greek has two different words for blessing, and so does Hebrew, and the Hebrew words almost exactly correspond to those. And the meaning of those two words is almost completely overlapping, and so it's a very good translation to translate them both as blessing, because that's what both of the words mean. The meaning is hard to distinguish between the two, but I'm going to try to do so. But as I do, don't forget that they're almost synonymous, really, in meaning. But the word that's used in verse 42, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Has to do with a blessing being spoken. In fact, that's part of the word itself. It literally means to speak well. And so the opposite of this kind of blessing, having a blessing spoken to you, being blessed in this way, would be to be cursed, to have a curse spoken over you. Verse 45, at her conclusion where she says, blessed is she who believed. This is a word that has to do with an inward happiness, with a state of blessedness, with the experience of blessedness. And so the opposite of this, I think, would be misery, not to be have a curse spoken over you, but to be miserable, because it's a blessing that is an experience of an inward state. Esau, remember, he sought the blessing with tears. And what he was seeking was the words to be spoken. He wanted Isaac to speak a word of blessing. And so it's the first one that is used for him, the outward blessing. In the wisdom Psalms or wisdom Proverbs, it speaks, blessed is the man. And there it uses the other one that refers to the inward experience. And that's what the one that the Lord picks up on for his beatitude. Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. That's the one that Elizabeth's used at the end here for this beatitude. So the one that she says at first, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. There's an outward, at least, emphasis. And here at the end of verse 45, there's at least an inward emphasis. Blessed is she with the experience of blessing, that there would be a fulfillment, who believed that there would be a fulfillment to her. So in verse 42, Mary is blessed with greatness more than any other woman for the simple reason that her son is going to be blessed with greatness more than any other man. It's an outward blessing. You might say it's a blessing that comes upon her whether she knows it or not. Because of the greatness of her son, she's also blessed with greatness. But in verse 45, she's blessed with an inward happiness, with a state of blessing, with an experience of blessing that she knows she has to know about it in order to be blessed in this way. And so I'd like to think that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb because the Holy Spirit came upon him and then came upon her to alert her to the identity of Mary's baby. And so Elizabeth begins by speaking of the outward blessing upon Mary, her cousin, as Mary walks right through the door. And then I wonder if Elizabeth, as she continued speaking, and read Mary's face as she continued speaking, she could see not only was this happening to Mary, that she was being blessed in this way, but Mary believed it. Mary was trusting in God, and Mary was experiencing peace. And so she adds this last blessing, a blessing of a slightly different kind, and a blessing that pierces to the heart and to the root of the matter for you. For your blessedness, this is the only way for you to be blessed, for you to be happy with this inward sort of blessing, is in this way. Blessed is she, blessed is he, who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her, what was spoken to him by the Lord. Your reason, your perception, your good sense can never reach a God who does impossible things. Your good sense, your reason can reach a God who presides over the possible. But that God is an idol. That's a pagan God. That's a God conceived by the imagination of man. That's a midget God and not the God of the Bible, the God who presides over the possible. Your reason, your perception, your good sense can never reach a God who does impossible things, the God who actually is the God of the Bible, the God who presides over the impossible and does impossible things like cause a virgin to conceive and give birth to God himself, God the Son, like a God who would lavish his full favor on unworthy sinners, like a God who would cause unworthy believers to grow in holiness day by day, and many more things that God does, impossible things that God does. Those are only examples of his way. And this is why the real God, the God of the Bible, must be found in utter darkness, meaning where your reason, your perception, your good sense can't see at all, and only your faith can grasp him by clinging to his word, which promises that God does impossible things. And so his word refutes what your perception sees, what your reason and good sense tells you by telling you the very opposite is true of God and that God does impossible things. So Mary was promised the impossible. God promised Mary the unimaginable. He announced to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then explained to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." God promised through his angel, through his messenger, he promised Mary impossible things. He announced impossible things. He explained impossible things to her. And then God confirmed the impossible with a sign to Mary, her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, another impossible thing. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. What impossible thing has God promised you? What unimaginable thing has God promised you? Has he promised you impossible joy, impossible peace, impossible salvation, impossible forgiveness of sins, impossible growth in holiness, impossible help in time of trouble? And what sign has God given to confirm what he's promised you? The death of his son on the cross, which none could imagine a God who would save in this way, and none can deny that this took place, and the resurrection from the dead. It's one impossible thing pointing to many others as a sign, and it's taken place in a world that you must live in. You can search the world, you can search the universe if you could, looking and looking for God and never find him, because he hides himself from the wise and the intelligent, from the one with refined reason and refined perception and refined good sense. He hides himself from the wise and intelligent to reveal himself to infants, to those who just trust him, to those who just trust in his word. And so blessed is he who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her, what has been spoken to him by the Lord. Blessed is the one who believes in God's word, who finds in God's word, and believes in a God, worships a God, loves a God, rejoices in a God who does impossible things, and a God who's only found by his word, by the Holy Spirit, and only found in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that a God who does impossible things is found in Christ. We thank you that you delight to reveal yourself in Christ. We thank you that your Holy Spirit delights to show Christ to us when we're first saved and then all along the way, at every point on the way of our journey, to humble us, to cause us to wonder, to cause us to be amazed that our Lord would come to us in an impossible way to do impossible things. We thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.